Lord, we are grateful for who you are. We're grateful that you've given us biblical prophecy. You've given us end times prophecy, the things to come, and an understanding of things to come. Jesus, as your apostles asked you some pointed and specific question about when these things would be, what would be the signs, you gave them answers. And throughout your word, there are answers to that and those types of questions. Are we living in the end times? Are we rapidly approaching the end times? Lord, help us to make sense of these things. And as usual, this would be our great prayer request, whether we're discussing this or not. From your word, we're instructed as to what manner of men and women we should be, how we should conduct ourselves in holiness. Holiness as in being set apart to you, being set apart from the world, from the things of the world, the love of the world, the love of the things of this world. Even the things that come naturally to us are usually not the best things for us. We'd be set apart unto you, holy, sanctified, distinct from the world. So for this study, continuing from last week, and we'll also continue in this next week, that we would make sense of these things, we'd understand these things. We'd be maybe perhaps just a little bit more aware of the signs without being obsessed with the signs. So we ask for your blessing on this study, this time of our service today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we began our study of the book of Daniel several months ago, again, I let you know we'd take a few different side expeditions, and before we jump into our next book study, I wanted to throw another side study your way, and this is what we started last week. This is kind of this discussion of what the Bible has to say about things to come. As we studied the book of Daniel, like, well, we're going to get into these topics, so we may as well spend some time. And if you've been here at Calvary Chapel long enough, you know that I'm not in a big rush to get into the next book. I'm excited about the next study, our next actual verse-by-verse study, since this is way more of a topical thing. But since there's, even in our Wednesday night, since as we're in the Old Testament, I'll just tell you, you study the book of Judges, there's only so much discussion about the end times in the book of Judges, right? So this is worth our while to kind of slow down here a little bit before we jump into our next verse-by-verse study. So again, as we discussed last week, you know, my hope is to kind of put some finishing touches on this discussion of things to come. And the big question, and questions I suppose that I asked last week, are we living in the last days? Or at least are we approaching the last days? Are we approaching these things, these labor pangs, this beginning of sorrows that Jesus discussed? That's kind of this nebulous time frame. How long is that? We don't know. My opinion, and I'll just state my opinion, I think we're in that, but honestly, I think we're really just in the early stages of it. I don't think that we're seeing a lot of the things that Jesus specifically discussed, like, in full measure yet. And I think the church will be around for at least a decent portion of that. I believe that the rapture of the church will happen prior to the tribulation. We won't be there for the tribulation. But how much of these times of beginnings of sorrows, I don't know. We also certainly don't know, obviously, the timing of the rapture, but we don't know if it's going to be, you know, here's the rapture of the church, and the next moment starts the tribulation. It might be the next day, but did I mention this last week? Like, if you live in Australia or New Zealand, it's already the next day. So whatever exactly that works, I have no idea. But so how can we know if we are living in the next, in the last days? And I just want to throw this out there sort of as almost a side note of a caveat to this whole side discussion. This isn't in my notes, but I just feel like it's worth mentioning. I feel like it's worth the couple weeks to discuss these things, again, because it's relevant, obviously, to the day and age in which we find ourselves. And it's worth the time because our next study will not be an end times focused study, and our Through the Bible study on Wednesdays is not an end times focused kind of thing. I'm saying this because there's a lot of really great ministries, and a lot of, even in our Calvary Chapel family, there's a lot of great pastors and ministers that spend what feels like, and I'm stressing it this way, what feels like, what seems like, essentially, all of their time talking about these things. Where I get a little bit bothered by that is, like, there's other books of the Bible, you know, there's other things to discuss. And the thing that sort of rubs me the wrong way, and I don't want that to sound too dramatic, but if I'm the kind of, and I'm not, but if I'm the kind of person, if I had the kind of ministry that was, hey, I've got an end times update even weekly, you know what has to happen? I have to have something to say every single week. Like if you've got an hour radio program or whatever it might be, and here's this end times update, well, what if there's nothing to say? Like, well, there's things happening all around us. Sure. At the same time, and you've heard me use this word specifically enough, how much of that is actually speculation? At least a percentage of it is. So the problem, if all your focus is found upon end times discussion, eschatology, things related to things to come, then that really is your entire focus, and you kind of miss some of the other big picture kinds of things. So there's a whole bunch of wonderful end times prophecy experts, and learn from them, right? Take advantage of what they provide in terms of resources, but just be careful with all these once a week update, maybe. The other thing that I don't know that they necessarily do is backtrack a week later. Yeah, last week we talked about Russia and China, and that never came to fruition. I don't know that that happens. So it's worth our discussion, but again, be careful that you don't get borderline obsessed with this. So that said, last week I told you that I was going to give you somewhere around 25 reasons why it would seem we're either living in or rapidly approaching the end of human history. And last week I only gave you 9. I'll give you a quick recap of those, and we'll do a handful more today. And really, I don't know if it's 25 or 30, but next week I'm assuming I can wrap it up next week. So last week we talked about number one, Israel. The fact that Israel exists is kind of the sign of things to come. That should always be number one on the list. Secondly, we talked about globalism. And of course, as we were working through the book of Daniel, it's predicted in the book of Daniel. It's predicted in the book of Revelation. And this is a sweeping statement, but you'll understand when I say it. Everything seems to be pointing in that direction. It's global as like the adjective for basically every organization on the planet. Slight exaggeration, but not by much. Thirdly, last week I gave you an example of things that are only possible today. Only today can we see certain kind of things where certain Bible prophecies are only possible in today's world with our current technology, etc., etc. We also talked last week, fourthly, about false Christs. Jesus spoke about this, and that's kind of a 3 or 4 part thing as well. There's false Christs and false prophets, etc., etc., and you can dig into that, and that's pretty obvious as well. Nukes was number 5 on our happy Sunday morning list last week. The capability of what nuclear weapons can do is provided actually in the Bible. Like things you wouldn't expect, but it's provided there. So whether that's exactly what's being described or not, it fits. Sixthly, I discussed the armies from the east. We saw that in passages such as Daniel chapter 12, as well as Revelation chapter 16, of course. And in John the Apostle's day, that was not even irrelevant. He wouldn't have had any information about them except for end time stuff. And again, where this is so important, we get this. I said last week the Eagles are going to win. They're going to win by 12. I was wrong on both counts, right? But where Bible prophecy is talking about things that don't even exist at the time they're discussed or aren't even in the mind of the prophet until the Lord gives it to them. This is a total aside, but one of the ways that you see how Bible prophecy works is you work through the Old Testament prophecies, particularly in the Psalms, concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is a great side study. I'd encourage you to do this. Go through the gospel accounts, the 4 gospel accounts concerning Jesus' crucifixion. And in so many of those accounts, you're going to find things like, as it was written, as the scriptures declared, as is written, those types of things. And look up and see what those scriptures are. Many of those are from the Psalms. Why is that relevant? It's relevant because not only is it prophecy, but it's prophecy about how Messiah would be killed. Crucifixion was not even invented when those prophecies were given. If someone had said, 2,000 years ago, there's going to be a city in Missouri, you've never heard of Missouri because you've never heard of the United States of America, because that's not even a thing yet, or it is, but a different people occupy that, and eventually this other group from England and Europe is going to come, and they're going to call it Missouri, and it's going to be Kansas City, even though it's in Missouri, and they're going to have a football team. What's that? And they're going to win by 3. you wouldn't be impressed by that because that information has no bearing. But as you fast forward, you go, wow, that's pretty precise, and it's pretty precise. Number seven was something we discussed last week, and I spent more time in the book of Daniel on this. The temple. Plans are in place to rebuild the temple, to reinstitute temple worship. Many of those implements are already crafted. They're ready to go. Amazing. We talked last week about earthquakes in various places. And again, are we in those times? It would seem so, but again, just kind of as a side note to even that, I don't know that we're seeing them with what I'm assuming when Jesus described it as a sign. I think the frequency of those things will be so much so that it's going to be obvious rather than, you know, every couple of years big giant earthquakes seem to happen. But I get the sense that what Jesus was talking about as he described it in labor pangs, the rolling labor pangs that increase in dramatic pain, etc., should be increasing. Last week, number nine, we also talked about the existence of the European Union, which is, of course, at minimum, the growing precursor of a revived Roman Empire, as promised in the book of Daniel. And today, a handful more. Number 10, pestilences and famine. Pestilences and famine. This is another discussion from Matthew chapter 24 as well as Mark chapter 13, and you can dig into these on your own. Just for the sake of moving along, I'm going to give you just some kind of chapter references for you to dig into and study on your own. But Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13 provide some discussion on this. But taken as a pair, it might not be that impressive to say that pestilences or disease and famine will be a sign of the end times, because let's just say it, if we're really honest about these things, pestilences and famines have been an issue throughout the 6,000 years of Earth's recorded history. That's not a new type of thing. Yet, the increase of widespread disease, widespread pestilence, and yes, which would include pandemics, that is on the rise. And you can dig into that and look into that on your own. Whatever your opinions might be about COVID-19, et cetera, a lot of people died. And I'll tell you, having officiated a funeral for one of the members of our church here at Calvary Chapel in the Ozark, that people died from this thing, and there's different ones on the horizon all the time. Man-made, it's irrelevant. Even if they are or aren't, are not, they're still on the rise. He also discussed famine. Famine is described, here's kind of your textbook definition, it's an extreme scarcity of food in a geographic region. An extreme scarcity of food in a geographic region. Here's what the World Food Program had to say. And notice again the word world in so many of these organizations. Pardon me. I was going to use my Missouri cup today, but World Food Program from their website. A record 349 million people across 79 countries are facing acute food insecurity. That's not famine, that's a different thing, but acute food insecurity, up from 287 million in 2021. This constitutes a staggering rise of 200 million people compared to pre-COVID-19 pandemic levels. More than 900,000 people worldwide are fighting to survive in famine-like conditions. This is 10 times more than 5 years ago, an alarmingly rapid increase. This is just a secular organization. I don't think they're quite frankly interested in Bible prophecy, but they're alarmed by it. The World Food Program is facing multiple challenges, they say. The number of acutely hungry people continues to increase at a pace that funding is unlikely to match. Well, the cost of delivering food assistance is at an all-time high. Why? Because food and fuel prices, we know this, have increased. Then they ask this question on their website, but why is the world hungrier than ever? Conflict is still the biggest driver of hunger, with 60% of the world's hungry people living in areas afflicted by war and violence. Events in Ukraine are further proof of how conflict feeds hunger, forcing people out of their homes, wiping out their sources of income, and wrecking countries' economies. How about this? Global fertilizer prices have climbed even faster than food prices, which remain at a 10-year high themselves. The effects of the war in Ukraine, including higher natural gas prices, have further disrupted global fertilizer production and exports, reducing supplies, raising prices, and threatening to reduce harvests. High fertilizer prices could turn the current food affordability crisis into a food availability crisis, with production of maize, rice, soybean, and wheat all falling in 2022. That was their report from last year. And we're like here in early 2023 going, mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, it's like, well, what does that nation have to do with, mm-hmm? Because it's all interconnected. Like global is all connected to even that, the idea of globalism. Again, it's of interest to me that Jesus spoke of many of these signs in response to the questions from his disciples, where they asked him, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he answered them, and that's part of his response. Also, part of his response, part of his answer included number 11 on our list, wars and rumors of wars. Again, somewhat, maybe not quite nebulous, but perhaps general in scope, in that wars and rumors of wars as a standalone statement wouldn't seem to bear as much weight, except if you pull back and look at history a touch and then look at our current day and age and listen to some of the so-called experts. We've been essentially on the verge of World War III for, oh, I don't know, a decade or so, and I'm no expert. But even that, well, it's not World War III, however you want to describe it. It's not World War III, but rumors of wars. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And I think this is even kind of a discussion. I don't remember if I mentioned this last week, but even the secular world, like people that have nothing to do with the Bible, people that kind of shake their fists at Jesus Christ, that really hate us as Christians, I think, again, it seems, kind of the vibe today is that everyone is going, man, what is happening on our planet? What's going on here? Is this the end times? People are talking of even movies being produced at a rapid rate for this kind of thing. So more could be said about this, number 11, right? Wars and rumors of wars. But I trust you're familiar with what's happening in our world beyond the scope of local weather, local crime rates, and local firemen rescuing local kittens from local trees. Spend time on other countries' websites even. See what's happening around the planet. We're really good at reporting here on sports and weather and kittens. Do some research. The world is increasing in its violence, and mankind is becoming more and more prone to international conflict. Number 12 on the list, Israel blooms. Israel blooms is how I'll put this one. Succinct from the regathering of Israel into their homeland, one of the specific details about Israel in the end times would be the prolific amount of vegetation produced. I know some of you have been to Israel. And if you've been there, it's kind of like, this is not what I... Like, you probably expect just desert. It's not. There's parts of it that are just desert. But a lot of it is green. In fact, I mean, you can do this right now. Maybe try to pay attention to what I'm saying while you do this. But, like, get out Google Maps or something and look for Israel and do, like, the satellite view in the Middle East. Just brown desert. And then this little green chunk of land right where you would not expect anything green whatsoever. So passages such as Isaiah chapters 27 and 35 mention the fruit production of Israel filling the face of the whole world with fruit. Though Israel is nowhere near the top of the list of fruit producers per nation, Israel, again, a Middle Eastern and Mediterranean nation, roughly the size of the state of New Jersey. That's it. Produces about 1.5 million tons of fruit annually. Beyond that, other passages such as Ezekiel chapter 36, if you're a note taker, this is Ezekiel 36 verses 34 to 36. They predicted that in the last days, Israel, which had been so desolate, would be tilled and be like the Garden of Eden. And when we go in April next year, you're going to see that. The prophets Amos and Joel, this would be Amos chapter 9 and Joel chapter 3. Amos 9, Joel chapter 3, they speak about the wine and the grapes which would be produced there. Again, still nowhere near the top of the list, but it's significant for that region. By the way, this is kind of an aside, but one of the reasons that Israel is important and relevant on the world stage, like why would a country in the Mediterranean, size of New Jersey, why would that be relevant? Oh, a bunch of reasons, we know, but practically, even from a secular standpoint, their main revenue sector would be in the field of technology. Like you think, well, it's probably tourism. Nope, it's technology. Experts, whoever they are, they put Israel on par competitively with Silicon Valley. According to Wikipedia, they have the, check this out, this is crazy to me. According to Wikipedia, Israel has the third largest number of NASDAQ companies behind only the United States of America and China. Oh. Tech is their big thing. Prophetically, however, the blooming of Israel agriculturally is a significant sign of the end times, and really that's what's happening and has been for quite some time. Speaking of Israel, but from a different direction, number 13, at odds with Israel is how I'll label this one. At odds with Israel. Zechariah 12, of course, speaks of the city of Jerusalem as a cup of trembling or a cup of drunkenness to the nations. A heavy stone for all peoples, then all the nations will be against her. And again, like why would this little nation and that one city be so relevant? Well, it's no secret whatsoever that the Middle Eastern nations are passionately against Israel. So many of these nations, their goal is to eliminate Israel. And they just come out and say it. In fact, we had one of our students from the Bible College years ago. She grew up in the United Arab Emirates. And when she came to in an international school in Hungary, it was the first time in her life, she was like 20 years old, it was the first time in her life she had ever seen a map which included Israel. She grew up in the Middle East, and their maps do not include Israel. So it's another sign of the times, of course, these nations which are passionately against Israel. And I mentioned it last week, but the whole Ezekiel, Gog, and Magog discussion, that's on its way at some point as well, but it's not a surprise that both anti-Semitism and Islam are both on the rise. Again, another sign of the times. Before everything ends, Israel will find itself on the receiving end of persecution yet again. Number 14 on our happy list of signs of the times, violent and corrupt. Violent and corrupt. This is another in the not at all a shocker category, if you're keeping score on the not at all a shocker category. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26 that as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And this again is a sweeping statement. So it would seem that before he returns, this violence and corruption will have grown. But I don't know. I might ask, what's your opinion of violence and corruption in our world today? So, well, what is that? I didn't even get to it yet. He says in the days of Noah. This is mentioned, of course, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. It provides some details. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. Why? For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. So again, the beginnings of sorrows or the labor pangs, which Jesus mentioned, include this twin set of signs. Now, again, this is where we need to kind of be honest with this. I don't know that the world is filled with violence. I don't know if the world is filled with corruption. This is just me saying this. But me saying that at the same time, I don't know that I'll really argue with you if you try to make a case that it is. You might say, well, it's really violent, then I won't argue. I'll probably say, those are all good points. I'm not going to argue the case. I just think it's going to get worse, is kind of my opinion. Either way, the world is clearly growing more corrupt and certainly more violent. And one of the difficulties with this type of discussion is not simply our tendency to view things through Western lenses, you know, like in general Western lenses, because if you ever spend some time in Europe, the Western, that, you know, us included in the West, people think differently over there. education system over there different. There's so many things that are different in the West, but we tend to specifically think and view things with our American lenses. Because the question is, are we finding the world growing more corrupt and more violent? Let's just say it, corruption hardly needs the discussion. I almost like want to tell you to not look at the news, not pay attention to the society around us. We're going to get into this in our next book study in the next few weeks to talk about some of this corruption that's around us. Violence, though, here's another one. Do a search on your own for global, there it is, like write this down, dig into this, global, there it is again, global conflict tracker. Like that's a thing. And it's a helpful thing, Global Conflict Tracker. And you'll find a map providing some details about some of the major conflicts around the world today. And this isn't even directly in the wars and rumors of wars category necessarily. I mean, the whole India and Pakistan showdown, sheesh, that should be right at the top of global concerns. You know, India, like 1.5 or whatever billion people, and their nice neighbors, Pakistan, they are getting ready to duke it out. Back to the States, though, the issue of violence. My goodness, how's this for an adjective? Widespread. That seems to sugarcoat it. Like, is that as far as you want to go? Widespread. How about this? It's just an example. I'm just giving you details here, just data. If we understand mass shootings, that category, to mean an instance where a minimum of 4 people are shot and either killed or injured. 4, that's it. If we understand it to be that, according to the BBC, this isn't even an American reporting, but according to the BBC, there have already been 70 such incidents in the United States of America this year, and we're about, 7 weeks into this year? Those are and if you label it, 4 or more people. In the U.S., and again, I'm just giving statistics that might suggest we're increasing in our violence as a people, in the United States of America, more than 50 people a day are killed by a firearm. Like, do what you want with the data, but this is just actual data. Well, some of that's suicide. Yes, fine, but that's violence, and that's a violent way for someone to go. This isn't intended to be a political or sociological statement. It's just a number that's indicative of our culture as Americans. We're a violent, violent people. Related to this, number 15 on the list, if I'm keeping score myself correctly here, abounding lawlessness. You're almost like, oh. Yeah. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Jesus said that lawlessness will abound, not just grow, not just increase, but abound. And I shouldn't think, quite frankly, that much discussion is needed for this as a reality. Though it's worth the mention that we might watch the world stage to see this unfold on a broader scope. Lawlessness abounding. People doing whatever they want, whenever they want to do it, however and wherever, to whomever they might want to do these things. It's an interesting side note to that even. Because if you remember our discussion and discussions through the book of Daniel about Antichrist, what was one of the things that he would do? Change laws. He will be a changer of laws. And one of the things with lawlessness, I need to be careful here, but it's almost a uniquely American thing. Because we like our rights, we like our liberties, we like our freedoms. Thank you very much. I get to do what I want to do when I get to do it. No one gets. And that's not my president. And then 4 years later, that's not my president. So therefore, I get to conduct myself however I'd like to conduct myself. And the officials that we have elected and those that we've elected that appoint other people to different positions don't really seem to do a good job every 4 years or whatever across our nation of maintaining the law. Like, this isn't crazy thought to me, again, not just in the U.S., but in the West in general, that there are such things, including cities like Paris, places in big cities that are, police label them no-go zones. Like our police, we don't really go in there. Lawlessness abounding. I'm curious as to how this is going to unfold further on a broader scope. How about this one, number 16 on the list, Babylon. Babylon. as in the actual literal city of Babylon. For this study on your own, you're going to need to dig into the 13th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13, and while you're there, you're going to discover that Isaiah 13 really deals with what we would call in prophetic terms a dual fulfillment of prophecy. Part of it is fulfilled at this particular time, and part of it unfolds and is fulfilled at a different time, and that time would be in the yet to come category. Of course, dual fulfillment of prophecy would be that both those things would be yet to be fulfilled at the time of the giving of the prophecy, but one would be fulfilled more at a sooner time frame, and the other would carry over later. And so Isaiah 13 is in that category. But you'd also want to, just say this casually, skim through the book of Revelation for mentions of Babylon. Is John using spiritual terminology? Is he talking about an actual city? He's talking about, at one point, a city that's called Babylon. I'd also recommend that you simply Google this term, because that's somehow a verb in our world. Google it. Ready for this? Google this. Rebuilding Babylon. Just Google it. Like, I'm not making this stuff. Look it up on your own. Rebuilding Babylon. And see what you find. And come to your own conclusions about this. But prophetically, it is to be rebuilt. And practically, it is being rebuilt. And if memory serves me correctly, I think you guys can probably let me know if I'm wrong, probably immediately. I'm pretty sure Saddam Hussein had his hand. You've heard of this, that back in his day, he was putting extra millions of dollars or whatever into the rebuilding of the actual literal city of Babylon. And again, as a casual observer, I would think, that guy probably not so interested in Bible prophecy. You know, just I'm guessing that kind of as a thing. But it's happening. And again, so much of this is, it's not just right place at the right time, or, well, that was lucky, kind of guesswork. You ever have that in your life? Like, ooh, right place at the right time. And maybe you missed something, fortunately, because you weren't at the right place or the wrong place at that time. Actually, a friend of mine sent me an article just today talking about this concept. The right place at the right time. Check this out. I have to talk about the Chiefs a few times or I'm going to get in trouble, right? Headline is, man who caught Super Bowl winning field goal wasn't even planning on going to the game. Had a ticket offered to him the day of the event. This guy is an Australian living in San Francisco. He works with media and advertising, and someone from their team said, hey, so-and-so's not going. Would you like to go to the Super Bowl? And he said, well, I've always wanted to go. Living in San Francisco, he was able to book a flight to Arizona, get an Uber, go to the game. He got to his seat, which was handed to him, right, just before the national anthem was being sung. What else was he say about this? The Australian creative director living in San Francisco wasn't even planning on going to this year's Super Bowl, and now has one of the most priceless pieces of NFL memorabilia in NFL history in his possession. He caught the game-winning field goal. It just kind of landed in his lap. He says, everyone was trying to get it off of me, but one of my friends who I was with shoved it in her bag, and we got ushered towards the exit, and all of a sudden I was out in the car park, and it was all just a bit of a blur. He said that a security guard tapped him on the shoulder and he said, I think you should get out of here pretty quickly with that thing before some other people try to grab it. So talk about the right place at the right time. This is what it says. He was able to hold on to the ball, et cetera, et cetera. Only so much to this. He caught the ball, right? But Dixon plans on selling the ball. It's reported to be worth anywhere from an estimated $300,000 to $500,000. Hi, would you like to go to the Super Bowl? Yeah, okay, I've always wanted to go. Check my watch. I've got nothing better to do. I guess I can get a flight to Arizona, and here's $300,000 to $500,000, right place at the right time. Now you're all bitter. I want that ticket. But why do I mention this? I mean, it's a fun story, but it's all like Bible prophecy doesn't work that way. It's not like God is in heaven going, oh, that worked. Oh, I'm so glad that came together, because, whoo, I wasn't sure. There's no I wasn't sure in heaven. In God's economy, in his vocabulary, I wasn't sure exists not. It's this is what is going to happen. He who reigns outside of time, he who created time, sees it all happening simultaneously. This is what's going to happen, and this, and even places in the scripture, he uses precise names of individuals. Well, that's fortunate. That's not even a thing in heaven either. It's all so precise. And again, even these things which would make no sense. And we read it, didn't we? We studied Daniel chapter 12. It made no sense to Daniel the prophet writing the book of the prophet Daniel, receiving this prophecy. Like, I don't get it. Don't worry about it, Daniel. Just write it down. In the future, people will get it. And we're here going, wow. Even Babylon being rebuilt. So what are some of the signs? How might we know that we are in or rapidly approaching the end times? Number 17 on the list, and this is enough for this morning. World religion. I can almost just say that. You can write it down and we can close in prayer here. But it's my sermon, so I've got a couple notes. Revelation chapters 13 and 17 speak of this. There's a coming world religion, and that really shouldn't be a shocker. And I spoke of this recently in our studies concerning Antichrist, that what's the world's religion? Essentially worshiping him. And essentially worshiping whatever on earth, and quite literally, whatever on earth you'd like to worship. And this is not a shocker, because what's the point of mankind's focus? Where are we focused as a people? Inward? Me? Why would Antichrist want to be worshipped? Well, besides Satan infusing him with that. But everyone wants to be number one in their lives. Everyone wants to be the main character in their own life. By the way, do you know this as a Christian? I need you to actually embrace this concept. You're not the main character in your life. It's Jesus Christ. It needs to be him. So Antichrist is replacement. Now let's worship something else. Let's worship me. Let's worship ourselves. And this is all going that direction. The promotion of self, the love of self, the glorifying of self, the worship of self would push for such a thing, a world religion. And some of you might remember the introduction and promotion of the ecumenical movement from a few decades ago. I mean, it was like in the 1980s even, where the Pope at the time, meeting with all these other world religious leaders and talking about how we can kumbaya and all get along. Like, wait a minute, and aren't we all serving the same God, etc., etc., etc.? And there's this push to see every brand of religion and creed and faith under the same umbrella. And again, why wouldn't there be, from a secular standpoint? It's all going in that direction. I think some of it is simply like people just want to stop fighting. Religion's the problem. So let's make a religion that fits us, that worships us. So why wouldn't people want that? It's all going in that direction. The main question is probably this. What's the main hindrance to it? The quick answer, oh, it's the church being the church. It's the church standing on biblical truth, stating that, no, actually, there are not multiple ways to get to God. There actually is only one way to heaven. That's by way of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ on a hill called Calvary. That's it. And the world does not want to hear that. And perhaps that's why in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we discover that until the presence of the Lord through the church is removed, the Antichrist and the revealing of Antichrist is kept at bay. And once we are out of the way, once we're removed, it'll be easier for a single, new, and yet nearly timeless, not new at all, religion to dominate the world scene. We'll do a few more of these next week. But look, let's just say it, First Service people, I don't know how many of you this might be, but if you're living your life as a non-believer today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never turned to God in faith, if you've never decided to renounce your sin and repent, turn from it and turn to him, I said this last week, and I said precisely this last week, you're walking a dangerous tightrope. You're gambling with reality. Once again, prophecy, put succinctly, is just history recorded in advance. It would seem that God would like us to know these things. It would seem that since God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, as the Savior, God not only wants you to know this to be true, but to know him relationally. Why? Talked about this last week as well. Why? Because he loves us. And so, hey, First Service people, church, as we're discussing the end times, really, I should sincerely hope, borderline beg you, as you're thinking about these things, thinking about the love of God in Christ for you personally, I think not only should this kind of fascinate you, not that you're obsessed with it and you kind of lock yourself away in your, you know, your house and study these things and imagine those people out there and stock up on all the goods that you're going to survive and like people knocking on the door for help. Get out of here, you dirty heathens. I hope that's not your response. I hope these things should cause us to say, man, if God so loved me that he sent Jesus to deal with my sins, there's other people that need to hear about him. And if or since we're getting that much closer to the end of all this, how much more active should I be in sharing him with the world that is only running on fumes at this point, has only so much time left, and we don't even know what that is. Ever run on fumes in your car? I can make it 2 more miles so that you don't even know what the fumes are going to provide. We don't know how much time we have. So church, again, you can obsess over this and kind of get in your bunker, and or it should cause you to let out a nice deep sigh. Whew, someone shared the gospel with me. Open the door. Hello, world. You need to hear about Jesus. May these things cause us to be a little bit more others-minded and gospel-minded rather than turn our attention inward. We do that enough already. And that's what is the... I know you, because I know me. The biggest cause of your problems, it's not the world. It's not those garden-variety pagans. The biggest problem that you have is you, just like my biggest problem is me. And one of your biggest problems is me, because you have to listen to me every Sunday. But we get that. So it's not inner-focused, it's others-focused, as our Lord Jesus, whom we claim to follow, would be. Let's tell people about him while there's yet time. Lord, we thank you for your word in this conversation and these conversations next week as well with end times and the last days and how close we might be. And it seems that we're rapidly approaching these things. And your wrath, which will be poured out in full measure upon a whole world of people in their prideful anger, their resentment towards you, they will have their fill of true tribulation such as never been seen in 6,000 years of recorded human history. And that's why you gave us this information, so that people might be spared, so that people might turn their focus to your love, they might receive your grace, they might be recipients of your mercy, they might receive the free gift of the forgiveness of their sins, they might say, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, you are the Savior, you are the Lord, would you save me? And Father, we have that message. We're excited about talk of revival. Revival means that the church is revived. Starts with us. So work in us and through us. May our minds be attentive to the things of you. Thank you, Jesus, that you answered the questions of your apostles. What would be the signs of these things? You gave them information. Old Testament and New, we find things pointing to the reality of this age. May we be ready. And being ready, may we be active. Use us for your glory, even today. Even any of us that might even go out to lunch today, whatever that might be. Use us for your glory to tell others about Jesus Christ and his great love for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. By the way, by that I mean, not stand, but by that I mean that we might tell other people. You've heard me say this before. You know, if you say God bless you to someone, that's not exactly preaching the gospel. God bless you. Whoo! I just shared that you actually didn't. You know, that's not a... But it might open the door. Just be open with the possibility. Even pray, God, would you allow me to speak with this, with and to this person about these great things. Oh, church. Revival? This is a whole other conversation, isn't it? You know what's not guaranteed in prophetic scriptures? Revival. End times revival. There will be in the tribulation, but it's not guaranteed before then. If the Lord decides to do that, then that's the Lord deciding to do it, and we should probably be ready for whatever he wants to do. And again, being ready, church, be active. We don't know how much time we have. Go be blessed as you are used of him to his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you guys. See you later.